Well, good morning, Potter's Foursquare Church. This is Pastor Paula. Pastor Greg will be returning this week from vacation, and he will be here before Wednesday when we begin our study, resume our study on creation. That'll be this Wednesday evening at 6:30 at Pastor Greg's home. If you haven't had a chance to listen to the previous teachings, I encourage you to go on our websites and our website, and under the Sermons tab, you'll find all of the previous teachings there. And if you have listened to them, you might want to go back and just kind of refresh your memory on what was already taught in preparation for this Wednesday. So again, we are in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, if you want to grab your Bibles and open up to the text. Now, we've already seen in Matthew 8, Jesus' power and authority over sickness and disease with just a word. The centurion said to Jesus, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed." We saw Jesus' power and authority over nature. He calms the storm with just a word. Be quiet, be still. And this morning, we're going to see Jesus' power and authority over demon possession with just a word. He says to them, "Go." So our text is Matthew 8, 28 through 34, and it reads, "When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. 'What do you want with us, Son of God?' they shouted. 'Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?' Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, 'If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs.' He said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region." Few observations. Now, this account can also be found in Mark and Luke. Whenever we read these passages whenever we're reading in the Gospels, it's always good to look at the accounts in the other two as well. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic Gospels, and they are pretty much the same across the board with different details in each one. You know, both Mark and Luke give us additional details. Matthew's is the shortest account of this story. And also, Mark and Luke only mention one man. And this is possibly due to the fact that maybe one of the two demons was acting as a spokesman, you know, so to speak, and being more prominent and aggressive. It would make him more noticeable than the other, and that could be why Mark and Luke only mention one man. It could be different perspectives for different purposes for their intended audience. You know, Mark was writing to the Christians in Rome. Luke was writing to Theophilus, and Matthew was writing to Jews, the Jewish Christians. So it could be that. Also, you know, when more than one person sees something like an accident or whatever, oftentimes when they tell their side of the story, they're all going to be a little bit different, but yet the same story. So it's kind of like that as well. Also, Matthew was the only eyewitness to this account. He's the only one of these three that were one of the 12 disciples. And what both Mark and Luke, what they know about the account is what they had heard, I'm sure, many times from others. Either way, all the other details are in line with one another and speak of the power and authority that Jesus has over these demons. So we have these two demon-possessed men. They were so violent that no one could pass by them, and they lived in the tombs or the graveyard. So these men were considered unclean. They were most likely Gentiles, made them unclean. Living in the graveyard made them unclean. We also learn from Mark and Luke's account that even chains couldn't hold them, you know, that they would cry out and cut themselves with stones, that they didn't wear clothes. The men were possessed by a legion of demons. And in Mark and Luke's account, Jesus has asked them who they are, and they say their name is Legion. And a legion was the largest unit of a Roman army, consisting of 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So these men were possessed by a lot of demons. These demons knew who Jesus was. They called him the Son of God and feared he had come to torture them before their appointed time. They weren't showing respect, but rather being a little flippant, showing that they knew who Jesus was and the power that he possessed. Maybe there was a little fear in there as well, but it wasn't that they were honoring Jesus, but they were saying, oh, we know who you are. You know, they only cared about themselves. They didn't want to be destroyed just yet, you know. They knew that their fate was, and that they would do anything to wreak havoc in this world as long as they can. They knew that there was a time appointed when they say to Jesus, you know, now's not the time, or you come to torture us before the appointed time, which they knew that wasn't coming for a long time. And so we also see in this observation that, again, with just a word, Jesus sends the demons packing. He just says, go. You know, as we've been learning, there is power in God's word. There was power in the name of Jesus. Just that's all it takes for demons to flee from us, for whatever has got us bound. Those who witnessed the events, they ran off. These were the men tending the pigs. It wasn't the owners of the pigs. They were just the ones tending to them. And so they run off to tell what happened in town. And then the last observation, you know, the whole town comes out to meet Jesus, only to plead with him to leave. What a stark contrast from what we've seen previously. Jesus does a miracle. He does a healing. He calms a storm. And the people around him are in awe of him. The crowds want to follow him. People bring their sick and their demon-possessed for Jesus to heal. But these people, they don't want to have anything to do with it. So going deeper. Number one, my first point is the possession by demons. You know, who are demons? Well, they're fallen angels. Satan rebelled against God, and he took a third of the angels with him, which are called demons. Demons continue to serve Satan today in his attempt to lead the world away from God and into sin. Demon possession, I believe, still happens today. You know, there are many dark forces in the world and many people and places that practice witchcraft, partake in practices of the occult, that choose to reject Jesus as the Son of God. There are places you can go that I have traveled before on vacation where you can actually get voodoo dolls and have spells put on them, good and bad. You know, that's just tempting the devil there. That's not tempting the devil. That's allowing the devil to be tempting you. That's opening a door for him to come along in your life. And that's not something you want. You know, those who choose to reject Jesus as the Son of God, you know, they're open to demon possession. But this would beg the question, you know, can believers be possessed with a demon? You know, I would say no. You know, I believe wholeheartedly that we can't. We have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. You know, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, our teacher, our guide. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's comes in us. He's upon us. He's around us. And there's not room for the devil to enter. He is our protector and our comforter, like I said, and our guide. You know, in fact, in 1 John 4:4, it says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And the one that is in us is the Holy Spirit. The one that's in the world is Satan. So the one in us is far greater than Satan. You know, although we can't be possessed by the enemy, Satan and his demons are waiting at every turn to trip us up. You know, to get in our heads and lie to us, to cause confusion, cause anger, cause addictions, cause us to sin. You know, they try to fool us. They try to take God's word and twist it and says, does it really say that? Kind of like Satan, you know, with Eve. You know, did you really say you couldn't eat from that tree? You know, because we have this enemy that is out there, these demons that are just waiting for an open door to enter in, you know, we must know and understand who our enemy is and what he's capable of. Our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That could be you or me if we're not careful. That's from 1 Peter 5:8. He's a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies, John 8:44. He is a thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's John 10:10. He's a tempter, Matthew 4:1-11. We see where he tempted Jesus in the desert. He's a deceiver, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-12. He is a schemer, 2 Corinthians 2:11. You know, this dark world is Satan's domain. It's his playground, and he will use whatever situation, whatever circumstance in our life that he can to steal, kill, and destroy our lives. And he's going to take our family and our friends and our church and our jobs and everything else down with us. You know, we're in the midst of this pandemic, COVID-19. But COVID-19 isn't the enemy, although we may believe at times that it is and it may feel that way, but it's not the enemy. The enemy is Satan. You know, this is a spiritual battle, and trust me, when I say that Satan and his demons are using it to wreak havoc with all of us. You know, for whatever reason, the Lord has allowed COVID-19 to come in, and I believe that he is using it to teach us things. He's using it to strengthen our faith, to draw us nearer to him. But the enemy is looking at this for an opportunity to discourage us, to bring us down. You know, he tries to confuse us with all of the information coming at us that seems to change every day, sometimes every minute of the day. He's divided us over masks and social distancing. He has closed our churches, our schools, taken away our livelihoods. He's caused fear, anxiety, depression to be at an all-time peak. He's lying to us that alcohol and drugs will take away the edge off just enough to help us get by. There's all these temptations that the enemy puts in our way. These are all lies. He knows that, and it is the beginning of a deeper and more destructive habit. He's just going to lie and say, oh, you know, one drink's not going to hurt. And you have the one drink and you feel a little bit, well, just go ahead and have another one. What's another one? And then what's another one? Or maybe it's taking a pill. Oh, yeah, it'll help you sleep. Oh, I had such a good night's sleep. You know what? Tomorrow night, maybe you should take two. You need an even better night's sleep. No, we don't. You know, there are some things that we need to help us with rest and things like that, but not when the enemy wants to cause it to be an addiction, cause it to be something that will pull us away from the Lord or cause us to sin. The enemy doesn't care about you any more than the demons cared about the men they possessed. You know, once confronted by Jesus, all they cared about was a way of escape. That's all they cared. It's like, okay, we can't stay in here with him. Where can we go? Don't torture us. Don't send us down into the abyss. How about those pigs over there? How about you just send us into those pigs? Because you know what? They knew they could run those pigs off the edge of the cliff and then be off and find somebody else to possess. You know, the enemy wants us to think only of ourselves and a way of escape. He wants us to think like him. Well, you know, this is how you can escape from all COVID-19. Maybe it's not drugs. Maybe it's not alcohol. Maybe it's going out and spending money that you don't have. Maybe it's sitting in front of the TV and just vegging all day and watching show after show after show. Maybe it's calling your girlfriend up and bagging on your other friend who doesn't social distance the way you do or wear a mask in her house the way you do. Or maybe it's just the opposite, making fun of people that do follow all of the rules and are fearful rather than praying. You know, the enemy just wants you to think about yourself and find a way to escape this world. You know, we can't be fooled. Jesus sees it all. We can't hide our destructive behavior. We can't hide our fears, our anxiety, our sin. Jesus wants to free us from bondage of the enemy. He does. The devil wants to hold on wants to keep a hold on our lives, but Jesus, you know, he doesn't want that for us. Like the demon-possessed man, he wants to free us from whatever has us bound. Ephesians 6:11-12 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This is where the fight is. The fight is not with one another. The fight is a spiritual battle. We are fighting a spiritual battle in the midst of COVID-19. We are fighting spiritual battles in the midst of maybe circumstances at work or in our marriage or in our families or whatever it might be in our situation on top of COVID-19. We need to put on that full armor of God so that we can stand and pray, that we can fight these battles through prayer. When we put on God's armor, we have the belt of truth. This is God's word, and God's word is truth. And we combat the enemy by arming ourselves with the knowledge of God's truth. The breastplate of righteousness. You know, this is aligning our actions with God's word. This will guard our hearts and keep us from opening the door for sin to creep in. And that's what exactly the the enemy wants. He wants that door to be open just enough for him to creep in. He's just waiting around the corner. But when we put on that breastplate of righteousness and align our actions with God's word, then we're guarding our hearts and we're keeping them safe. We're not allowing the door to our heart to open and let sin step in. The gospel of peace, you know, let the peace of God reign in your heart. Be forgiving, not judging. Give your cares over to Jesus. Give your worries, your concerns over to him. Then we have the shield of faith. Continue to grow your faith in Jesus. Seek God's presence daily in your life. Surround yourself with God's word and promises that they may shield you from the enemy's flaming arrows. And those arrows are just coming every second of the day. But when we have that shield of faith in front of us, they just fall down and sizzle out. Put on that helmet of salvation. Allow your salvation to transform your way of thinking, to be more like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to love God more than anything else in this life. And the sword of the Spirit, God's word should forever be in our hearts. It should ever be on our minds, and it should be ever on the tips of our tongues. When the enemy comes along, we've got that word that we can speak. Satan, flee, go. You have no place in my life. Secondly, I'd like to look at the power of Jesus. You know, again, these demons call Jesus the Son of God, and rightly so. He's also called the Son of Man. It says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus has authority over the demons and his desire to bring healing and salvation to these men. That was why Jesus crossed over. He wanted to save these demon-possessed men. Jesus needed only to speak the word go, and they left the men. It was just go. You know, we too can stand on the power and authority of God's word. When we need to resist the devil and his demons, then we just recall a scripture that we can just throw out there. We can just say Jesus' name, and they will flee at the mention of his name. We can say, go, Satan, you have no authority over my life because I have the Holy Spirit living within me. I am a child of God. You know, Jesus spoke the word and it transformed these men's lives. The men once roamed and wandered about the tombs. Now they are found sitting, resting at Jesus' feet, Luke 8:35. The things we worry about, the anger we hold on to, the sin we entertain brings discontentment, lack of peace and rest. But Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28. The men were naked, but now they're clothed, Mark 5:15. You know, sin makes people shameless and immodest. When Jesus sets us free, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There is a visible change in our attitude and appearance. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the men were tormented by the demons. They were crying out. They were cutting themselves. Now they were in their right mind while sitting at Jesus' feet. Again, Luke 8:35. You know, sin invites Satan into our minds, allowing him to control our thoughts. We lose our sanity. We lose our joy, our peace. We're out of control. There's been times in my life when I've been out of control because I've allowed the enemy to take a foothold in my heart, to cultivate bitterness and anger. I lost my joy, I lost my peace, and I was out of control with my thoughts and my behavior and my frustration. You know, living for Jesus means crucifying the old man. It means crucifying the old woman. You know, it's no longer walking in the flesh, fulfilling its desires, but walking in the Spirit. I don't want to be that old person who is angry and bitter, who wants to sin at every corner, who doesn't trust in who her Savior is. I don't want to walk in that. I want to walk in newness of life. I want to walk in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:24 and 25, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And thirdly, in going deeper, the perspective of the people. You know, the men tending the pigs ran off. They went into the town. They reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. You know, from when you read this from the first account, you know, it would seem as though they cared more about what happened to the pigs. You know, and that the miracle of these demon-possessed men was just secondary to their telling of the story. You know, it's like they went into town and go, oh my gosh, there were these demons. They ran into the pigs we were tending. And then they ran off the cliff and they drowned. Oh my gosh, you know, we're going to be in so much trouble. Oh, and by the way, you know, those two demon-possessed men that lived among the tombs out there, well, they're back to normal. Really? You know, that's just kind of how I read it. That's this way it seems like this wasn't really the top story for them. So after hearing this, the whole town goes out to meet Jesus. The whole town comes out, you know, but they didn't come out to see a miracle. They didn't come out to marvel at his power and authority, not even to invite him to stay. Instead, they come out to ask him to leave. This just baffles my mind. Again, you know, previously we see the crowds in awe of what Jesus has done, wanting to follow him, to see more, to learn more from him. They're bringing their demon-possessed, those who are ill of sicknesses and diseases to be healed to Jesus. But these people are like, go away. You know, again, this was most likely Gentile territory because of the herd of pigs. You know, Jews would not have had anything to do with pigs because they were considered unclean. And so this being Gentile territory, Gentiles, they worship gods that could be contained, controlled, and appeased. But not so with Jesus, not the story they heard. You know, perhaps they feared the power and authority that Jesus had. You know, it was like nothing they had ever heard of, nothing they had ever seen. And they wanted to have a little more control than what they were hearing about. You know, they were probably more upset about losing their herd of pigs than they were glad about the demon-possessed being delivered. Because, you know, these herd of pigs was income for them, and now they've all drowned. 2,000 pigs, so to speak, that's a lot of pigs, you know, and to them, yeah, the men are in their right mind again, but, you know, the men didn't make them any money. So, you know, it's like they cared more about this, you know. Maybe they were afraid that Jesus was going to, if they asked Jesus to stay, that he was going to ask them to give up even more. You know, we learned a couple of weeks ago that there's a cost of following Jesus. And maybe these people weren't willing to make that sacrifice. They weren't willing to get him to stay and make their lives better because they thought they already knew how to make their lives better. You know, we're not much different than them, are we? You know, we have our pets who we love and we treat as family. And then if we have to put one of them down, oh, how sad we are. We cry over this. We share this with our friends. Some of us even put them in pet cemeteries so that we can go and visit them. But a teen gets pregnant and suddenly that's not important. And, oh, we'll just go over here to the abortion clinic and we'll just get that taken care of. And there's no sadness or no sorrow over that. Oh, you dodged a bullet is basically what we say, because now you can get on with your life. Because, you know, if you had had that baby, well, what kind of life would you have had? That's really sad. We're not much different than them. What was more important, what oftentimes is more important, is getting rid of our problem than it is keeping our problem and allowing Jesus to redeem that problem, allowing Jesus to make a change in us and teach us and learn from it. We put more value in our pets than we do in our babies. This is sad. You know, but Jesus being the gentleman, he doesn't push himself on them. He doesn't try to stay. He doesn't say, oh, but don't you see what happened? Let me explain it to you. No. In fact, next week we're going to see that he gets back in a boat to go on the other side of the lake. But Jesus, you know, again, he's the Son of Man, and he came to seek and he came to save the lost. And he may be leaving, but he's not going to leave them without a witness to speak of what he had done. And we see in Mark 5:18-20 at the end of his account of this story. And he says, it reads, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. You know, what a powerful witness this man was. When God heals, when he drives the demons out of our lives that we face, be it during COVID-19, be it a sin, an addiction, a fear, whatever has us bound, you know, he will use us to give testimony of what he has done for us. He will use us to be that light in this dark world, to hopefully bring others to know him, to bring others out of the bondage that they find themselves in. You know, it's just a natural outpouring of love for Jesus to want to go and be with Jesus, number one, and number two, to go out and give testimony of what he has done for us. So how do we apply this for us today? Just a few things I want to, a couple of things here for you. You know, the demons, they drove the pigs to destruction, the men tending the pigs to fear, and the people of the town to reject Jesus. The demon's goal is for you to cherish your sin, your fears, your addictions, and reject Jesus. Jesus drove the demons out of the men to give them life, to give them peace and rest. Jesus' goal for us is to trust in him, to turn to him for forgiveness, redemption, and to be made whole. He wants to loose what has got us bound. He wants to give us freedom from what has got us bound. Jesus loves us. You know, today, my friends, will you allow Jesus to search your heart, to purify your soul, to rid you of the sin that has you bound, the addiction that has you fooled, whatever it is that's holding you back. As we consider what that might be, I want to leave you with James 4, 7 through 10. And this is from the Message version, and it reads, "So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet." Father God, I just thank you for your word. Lord, we love you, Lord. We all know what has us bound during this time, during this season in our lives. And Lord, as your word says, we just lay it at your feet. We just come before you and ask you to release us from this bondage, to help us to humble ourselves before you, because we know that you will lift us up in due time. You are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. And we love you and we praise you and we give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. My brothers and sisters, you have a wonderful week. Again, this Wednesday, we are going to be meeting at Pastor Greg's home to continue our study in creation at 6:30 p.m. I hope to see you there. And if you're listening today and maybe you don't know Jesus, but you find yourself bound in sin or depression or an addiction or whatever it might be, Jesus loves you. He's right there with his arms open. All you have to do is get on your knees and just pray a simple prayer. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to come into my life. I know that you are the Son of God and that you came to seek and save that which is lost. I am lost. Save me, Lord. Save me, Jesus, and come into my life in your name. Amen. If that was you and you said that prayer, I would just invite you to give us a call. If you look under our contact tab, you're going to find a phone number there, and that's the church office. You can call and just let us know that you accepted Jesus, and we can rejoice with you. If you want to talk to a live person, the very end, the number at the very end, the emergency number is Pastor Greg's. You can dial that, and he will be more than happy and overjoyed to talk with you. So God bless you all.